Invite you to turn your Bibles, will, to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. In the book of Psalms, many of these written by our brother David. There's others that have written here, and some of the sometimes the scripture tells us who it is, sometimes it doesn't. We know it's the word of the Lord, inspired by him. And what we want to undertake is this, of considering our Lord Jesus Christ in the Psalms. Our Lord Jesus Christ in the Psalms. And so you pray that the Lord will bless us in this and listen. If just because that this is something, you know, the book of Psalms written to the Lord's people, written to you and me, it is to everyone. The word of God goes out to everyone to tell us the truth that we need in the case and the situation that we find ourselves. We as the children of God can certainly rejoice in many things that the scripture tells us about, because our Savior has come as was prophesied. And but then the unbelieving and the unrepentant need to be warned, and sinners need to be told about their need of Christ, and certainly the Psalms do that. They are songs, but that tempo and all those meter and all those things that have to do with music that I just know a little bit about enough to be dangerous, they're lost from the translation from Hebrew to English. There's an order in the Psalms and the scriptures about that's there. I am told that scholars tell us, and those that are learned in understanding of Hebrew, that just doesn't come through in the English. You know that I like for us to sing songs out of the scriptures on Sunday morning for Sunday school, and so we're blessed to take a lot of those and put those to music that work in English. But nevertheless, the Lord has given us His Word translated from Hebrew to English, and there's certainly a blessing in it. And may the Lord help us that we see our Lord Jesus Christ in the Psalms. This Psalm 1. It reads like this: Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and is in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. We might look at this at first glance and say, well, Brother Jim, how does that talk about our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it does. It doesn't speak directly of our Lord Jesus Christ. But what we see here in this passage is indeed an introduction to the contrast between our Lord Jesus Christ and mankind. I want us to take a look. Our Lord Jesus Christ, He is our God. He is the Supreme One. He is overall. He is our Lord, our Master, as we've seen in many messages, in being His servants. We are to worship Him because He is worthy to be worshiped and praised. Jesus, that's the name given to Him when He was born, ordered of the Lord. His name is Jesus, like my name is Jim, and you have your first name too. That's His name when He became a man. And then Christ, He is our Savior. He's our Redeemer and our Messiah, the Deliverer that we need from things physical and things spiritual, the Deliverer that we need, the Savior that we need in the condemnation for our sin before our God, the Lord God Almighty. He is the Savior of sinners and of souls. What we see in this passage is contrast. We consider the Lord Jesus Christ having come as a man, and then we consider all of natural man, all of Adam's children, which include you and me, and what a contrast there is between our Lord Jesus Christ and us. And that's what this passage reveals to us. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You notice a progression there? Walking, standing, and sitting. A walking, a standing, and a sitting. That is so typical of us. And may we all beware that we don't need to walk after the counsel of the ungodly. I believe it will cause us to stand in the way of sinners if we do. And then we can become very, very scornful in that, because that's all that's there in this counsel and way of sinners. Does not this passage start out like the Sermon on the Mount? In Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus said, Blessed is the man. You and I are warned in this, but as we consider our Lord Jesus Christ, did he ever walk in the counsel of the ungodly? No, never. Did he ever stand in the way of sinners, meaning going the way that sinners want to go and naturally go? No, never. Did he ever sit in the seat of the scornful? No, our Lord Jesus is most compassionate. He is true and he is just, but he is long-suffering. And he is not a scorner at all. He deals in truth. In 1 John chapter 2, verse number 6, he that saith he abideth in him, in Jesus, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. When we consider the walk of our Lord Jesus Christ, as it tells us in the Scriptures, it wasn't the walk of the ungodly, was it? No, the walk of our Lord was in truth and in righteousness and is yet today. What a wonder that he became a man, that he might be a Savior for us. Turn your attention to Isaiah chapter 42, considering this about the walk of our Lord. And listen here what the Scripture says in Isaiah 42 about the walk of our Lord Jesus. Behold my servant, whom I uphold. This is prophetic. Mine elect, chosen of God, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Brother Matthew, he writes about this same passage, and it gives us understanding and bringing this how to us today, as he writes in his gospel. In Matthew chapter 12, verse number 19, as Matthew refers to this in Isaiah 42, he says, he shall not strive. That's the walk of our Lord. He did not strive. He did not work and claw up to be supreme like men, nor cry. The Lord Jesus, you think about when the Lord Jesus preached. He preached to the multitude that came to him. He preached in the houses of those that invited him in. Neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. It wasn't that he was a totally private preacher, but he did not draw attention to himself, even though in his ministry it drew attention to him. But he came meek and lowly, preaching the Word of God, preaching the power of God in the fulfilling. Listen here. Listen to how our Lord walked. A bruised reed shall he not break. I think about cattails around the pond. You know, cattails have grown up around the pond and they're still green. And before you can take the piece on top and hit it and scatter the seeds, right? If you take one of those cattails and you break it, as a kid, did you ever try to get it to stand back up again? Won't do it. It's a bruised reed. But the Lord Jesus, he will not even bruise a reed. A bruised reed shall he not break. He came that under control and came as Savior. A smoking flax shall he not quench. There's something that grows there in southern Ohio along the Ohio River that we would get in this time of the year when it was cold, and we'd go out to our cabin that the kids had built and stuff like that, and we'd get stuff together and make a little fire. And there's some of this stuff, some kind of grass or some kind of plant that would burn real fast, but it would stay intact. I think of that when I read this passage. And then when you touch it, it'll just fall apart. It says here, the walk of our Lord, a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. There's coming a time when he's going to come in judgment. But to this point, he's come in mercy and in salvation. That's the way that he has walked, and he will walk in judgment and truth. And if you're here and you're not saved, be warned of that. There will come a time that there'll be no more time. And we pray that you would repent and receive our Lord and believe and trust in him. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. And that's the way that he walked. That's the way that he walked, unlike any other man that has ever lived, any other natural man. The way that you and I walk before the Lord saved us is totally unlike the walk of our Lord. There in Psalm 1, verse number 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. If you and I will be truthful about that, do we meditate in the law, the word of the Lord, day and night? Is our delight in the law of the Lord? I have delight in the law, the word of the Lord. I have delight in other things too. But what about our Lord Jesus? When he came as a man, that's what he said his meat was to do the will of the Father. To do the will of the Lord, the meat and the word of the Lord, it was his delight and was his delight. And when he came and lived as a man here and still is a man, that's quite a contrast between us and the Lord, isn't it? Praise the Lord that his delight is in the law of the Lord. And his law doth he meditate. He thinks about it. He chews it over. That word meditate is like a cow chewing the cud. Thinking it over. I tell you what, I encourage you to meditate. Grab a hold of a passage. Grab a hold of a verse, a portion of the verse, and think about it. Take it to the Lord. Chew on it. Slow down from reading it and meditate upon it. It'll be a blessing unto you. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. It says in Psalm 40, verses 7 and 8, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. Again, prophetic about our Lord, to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Who else is there that amongst men of all of mankind that has the law and the word of the Lord in them more than our Lord Jesus Christ? We are to do so, and we should do so, and are encouraged to do so by his example. But indeed, our Lord Jesus fulfills this too, doesn't he? There in Psalm 1, verse number 3, it says here that the one, this blessed man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, that standeth not in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. And you and I were admonished and encouraged and exhorted to do those things. There's a promise here. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. The tree that's planted by the rivers of water is less susceptible to the effects of drought, isn't it? When the drought comes on, being near the river of water, there's still there nourishment and life from the water that runs in the stream. You and I are admonished to follow after that and to know that promise of our Lord. It says here that this tree by the rivers of water, that'll be this blessed man, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. This one that is blessed in this way and that follows not after the way of men, but follows after the word of the Lord and the way of the Lord, is like a great tree planted by the water. You know, the scripture says in Matthew 2:23, and he came and dwelt, speaking of Jesus, in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Not a Nazarite, but a Nazarene. You know what Nazareth is noted for? Trees. Trees. A number of trees. We take a look at this, and this is a one of those head-scratcher prophecy fulfillments that is more difficult for us to understand, but we can understand it. This term of a Nazarene, a citizen of Nazareth, okay, don't get that confused with the vow of a Nazarite. Totally two different things. They have nothing to do with each other. We that live in Olmsted are Olmstedites or Onians, all right? And wherever you live, you're an Ite or an Onian, Clarksvilleites, right? And so on. That's what it's talking about, where he lived, where he was from. Nazareth is a place known for trees. In the Hebrew, Netzer is the word that is there. This is a fulfilling of prophecy, as the scripture tells us here in Matthew 2:23. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. And if you go and you look that up, you won't find those exact words. You won't find really anything near to it unless you understand about this Hebrew language connection of the Netzer. In Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 4, the scripture says there prophetically, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, a growth out of David's father. That is David, a stem. Listen to the words that are being used. It's a growth. It's a stem. Like new growth that we expect in the spring. And there shall come forth a rod, that's talking about that of a branch and a growing out of the stem of Jesse. And a branch, capital B, shall grow out of his roots. That word branch there in the Old Testament scriptures in Isaiah 11:1. It's that Netzer, same thing that Nazarene comes from, a place of trees. Jesus is the branch. He is that tree that's planted by the rivers of water. And what's the promise that's there? Well, let's read on this in Isaiah 1 through 4. A branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he shall make him, the Father, the Lord, shall make Jesus of a quick understanding and the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, not according to the world, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. He will be just, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. There's a warning again there of judgment to the wicked, to the unrepentant, to the unbelieving. But he's called of the Lord. He's given all of the Spirit of God as a man. He is this tree planted by the rivers of water. What's the promise there in Psalm 1:3 about the tree that's planted by the rivers of water? To bring forth his fruit in his season, right on time. His leaf will not wither, and whatsoever he does, it's going to prosper. In light of that, I can't help but think of how it says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 10, for it became him, Jesus, for whom are all things? All things are created. All things are by him. It says, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings, in bringing many sons unto glory. This tree that is spoken about here in Psalm 1, verse number 3, when we take it and we understand that it is our Lord, the branch that grows up, we're not talking about Him bringing forth apples and pears and peaches, plums, apricots and nectarines. The Scripture is talking about Him bringing forth you and me in salvation. Many sons. Many sons. What He's done in being our Savior, becoming a man and being our Savior, it has prospered. And the fruit has come forth in His season as He has called each and every one in His time. Will this tree ever wither? Will this tree ever die? Will this branch ever get old and broken down and eaten up with anything? No, no, never. Our Lord Jesus, He is the fulfillment of these things that we see in Psalm 1. He is the epitome of them all. But then in the psalm, the psalmist brings us this contrast of Christ Jesus to all other men in their natural state, including you and I before we were saved. Oh, we've been saved, we've been rescued, we've been changed by our Lord. But before that, we were there in the morass of sinners, the blind sinners walking about seeking our own way. The blind leading the blind into the ditch with no knowledge. I tell you, the worst thing ever is spiritual blindness. Thinking everything's great, thinking everything's okay, thinking everything is rosy, while we trudge off walking our way to hell. But the Lord saved us. But here's this contrast. This contrast of our Lord Jesus to all other men in their natural state. Verse number 4. The godly are not so. We've seen this picture by these first three verses of our Lord Jesus, the man, Christ Jesus. We see this picture that is painted for us. And the ungodly are not like that. They're not so. The ungodly and the wicked, all of Adam's children that have ever lived and will live, are not so. Listen to the comparison here. This great tree, this great tree that stands, and this blessed man, our Lord Jesus, as He delights in the law of the Lord, He eschews evil in every way, and He brings forth this timely fruit in the salvation of His children and sinners. The ungodly are not so. There's nothing for it that comes forth from the ungodly in and of themselves. They're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. We just come through harvest, and I think about all the harvest has done. If I remember correctly, as I've been driving around, did you see him harvest the beans? I tell you what, it was terrible, dirty, and nasty. That's the chaff. When you drive through that, the harvest into the beans, when it's been so dry like it was, what do? You reach over there and you turn your AC system in your vehicle on to keep it inside and keep the bean dust outside, right? The chaff is not so. When the corn was being harvested and if it was dry, if there had been a little bit of rain on it, it helped it out better. But it was dry, the cobs coming out the back and the husk, the leaves, the chopped up leaves coming out the back of the combine. The ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. What's going on with the chaff out there today? You know, all that grain, it's been taken to the elevator and it's been put on cars and it's been taken, It tells us about all that food that goes to the elevator and those rail cars to go wherever. It's talking about provision. It's talking about life. It's a feeding of our nation and even of the world. What's going on with the chaff? It's laying out there in the field, rotten and blowing off in the creek, and it's just going back to the dirt and back to the ground. What a contrast, huh? The blessed man that is our Lord Jesus, having become a man to be the Savior for sinners. A tree planted by the rivers of waters, bringing forth more fruit, bringing forth fruit that will last eternally. But the ungodly, they're like the chaff that is driven away by the wind. Brother John the Baptist testified about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells about him and he says that he's preferred before John, but nevertheless John was sent before. And he tells about him in Matthew chapter 3, verse number 12. He said he's got his fan in his hand. And he will thoroughly purge his floor. He's going to gather the wheat into the garner, the fruit, his children. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Know that that is true. What a contrast. The chaff is for the burning and for destruction. There's no life there. There's no profit there. There's no blessing there. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Our Lord will gather his wheat into the garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. Sinner friend, be warned. What you might connive and think in your heart, what you may disavow the truth of the Lord and the message coming to you, I tell you, you cannot do so. You may do so in your heart, but I tell you, believe it, it's true. Verse number 5. Therefore, in Psalm 1, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Therefore, the ungodly being is this chaff. And I tell you what, it's a blessed thing to be rescued from being chaff and be made fruit, isn't it? What a blessing to be rescued by the Lord. What a blessing it is to be saved. And listen, salvation is not a rote orthodoxy of doctrines. Salvation is repenting of your sins before the Lord Jesus, before God, and receiving Christ as your Savior. He coming, suffering, bleeding, dying, being buried, and risen again for you. Brother Mark mentioned this morning about the ordinances that we have in the Lord's Supper and that of baptism. They typify what Christ has done for the sinner. His death, his burial, his resurrection. For us. Because I couldn't venture in those things and accomplish them before God and they'd be acceptable. Because you know what? When I die, I'm dead. I can't take my life back again. But Jesus did. Therefore, the ungodly being as they are, they shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. You know, it says in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 and 12, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it, who from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Well, Brother Jim says they're standing there. Well, hang on. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The great white throne judgment of the unrepentant and unbelieving. Yeah, they stood there before God waiting their judgment. Brothers and sisters, lost sinner friend, listen to what it says in Isaiah 45, verses 22 and 25. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, and the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. The Lord says that too. Now, Brother Mark has been dealing with Moses and his run-in by divine working and providence of God, the plan of God, his run-in with Pharaoh. I'm going to give a spoiler alert here. Pharaoh dies as he goes and ventures into the Red Sea to chase after the children of Israel. Because he lived through the 10th plague, because he's not a firstborn. Did Pharaoh on this earth during his life ever bow the knee to the Lord? Not according to anything we see in the Scripture. He died defiant of God. But will his knee bow? I say, will his knees bow?
Yeah.
And where will that be? I think at that great white throne. Oh, they stand waiting for their judgment at the great white throne. But then when it comes, the individual's name called, and they stand before the very one that is the Savior, the very one that says, repent, the very one that says, trust in me, the very one that says, come unto me, and they wholeheartedly have rejected him. When their sentence is given, and the sentence is sure for those at the great white throne, everybody goes in the lake of fire there. They will bow and they will confess that he is Lord. I tell you what, better to do it here. Way better to do it here. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord shall I have righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified, and shall glory, and even the seed of the Gentiles too. Amen. In Psalm 1, the ungodly are not so, verse 4, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. You know, at that great white throne judgment, it's the Lord, the angels, and the damned and the doomed, the unrepentant, the unbelieving that are there are the focus of that. You know, maybe the saints are looking on, but it's a different congregation than that congregation. We've got a congregation here. We've got a congregation of those that are saved, members of the church. We've got part of our congregation is those that are family members and visitors that come. Some of them saved, some of them are not. But in that time when this world is done and eternity is embarked upon, you're in one of two congregations. They don't mingle anymore. They don't mingle anymore. They'll not stand. The ungodly will not stand in the judgment. They'll not stand in the congregation of the righteous. Verse number 6. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. You know how the Lord knows the way of the righteous? Because he's made the way of the righteous. And he, by his power and by his gospel and by his Savior, by his Son, by our Lord Jesus, has taken sinners doomed and condemned and damned into hell because of their wickedness and their sin, and has put them by salvation on the way of righteousness. It's his way. It's the living way. It is the way that is our Lord Jesus Christ. That tree, that branch that we saw about earlier, he is the way of righteousness. And he knoweth the way of righteousness. He knows his own that he's put and set on the way of righteousness. It says in Romans 4, verses 19 through 25, speaking about brother Abraham, and being not weak in faith, he Abraham, considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God. God gave a promise and Abraham didn't. He didn't stagger at it. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that, what God had promised, God was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone, for Abraham's sake alone, that it was imputed unto him, put to his account, the inventory taken, and he was found faithful and in faith to God. But it was written for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. The way of righteousness. The way of righteousness is our Lord. And we believe that. We receive that. We've been convicted of that. It's not our own righteousness. It's His righteousness. And He says, come unto me. I'll save you. Believe in me. I'll redeem you. Trust in me. I will rescue you. And therefore, it's by faith that it might be by grace. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, verse 24 there in Romans 4, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, listen, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. See, you can't be justified. A total and complete judicial affair and act that no person has anything to do with. Atonement applied. Redemption paid. Thereby, by what Jesus did nearly some 2,000 years ago, I'm justified. You know how a person's justified? Justification is a test of their righteousness. The only righteousness that has any place with the Father is the righteousness of His Son. And if a person's justified, they've got the righteousness of His Son. I'm not trusting in me. I'm trusting in Jesus. How about you? How about you? He knoweth. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, because He is that way of righteousness, and He has put us on that way of righteousness, which is our Lord. What's it say? But the way, I'll be warned if you're here and you're not saved. Be warned, the way of the ungodly shall perish. Just like the chaff and the dirt that's out here that nobody's interested in. Nobody cares about. It's going back down to the ground. It is gone. Proverbs 29, verse 1. Proverbs 29. If you got a Bible, turn over here and read it. Proverbs 29, verse 1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Don't reject Him. Don't reject His truth. Don't reject the tree. Don't reject the branch. Don't reject the Savior. Don't reject God Almighty and what He has declared unto you and me. Don't reject the truth of Psalm 1. It tells about our Lord Jesus Christ, the very one that you and I need, the Savior of sinners.